Our theme for today is walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. The idea of this message, walking in the Spirit, is that we may walk for the glory of God, that we may live a life or lead a life every moment to glorify God. And I hope today in this message you're going to get over my Portuguese accent and you'll be able to understand, you know. As Christians, we are totally pressed by the enemy every day. The enemy is pressing us against the wall, in every corner. The enemy is enraged against God's people. And sometimes we wonder, what should we do? Sometimes we feel overwhelmed. And sometimes we give up. Perhaps even you have experienced frustration. Oh God, what are you doing? And sometimes we feel like we need to teach God a little thing. There's a guy in the Bible, in the Psalm 44, and in verse 22 and 23, and I was reading, there are others. Awake, Lord, why are you sleeping? That's what he says. Awake, Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and oppression? Sometimes we feel like that. I hope none of us are going to try that on God. I'm going to tell God he's sleeping. But God is so merciful. And he knows that sometimes we're in such a tension and we don't know what to do. And we doubt like Peter and like James. And what should we do? And God knows that. God knows that we are going through trials and tribulation. Not only out there in the work, in the world, but even in the church. I mean, we have our differences, don't we? I remember I was in seminary in California, San Francisco, and one day I was sitting there in the booth studying my lesson, and this other student came there with talking about premillennialism and all of that stuff. And I said, I don't believe that. That's not the way I believe. And, well, he was an amillennialist, yeah. And I was supposed to be premillennialist, which I wasn't. I don't belong to any of those things. So I had already been in the past premillennialist. Then I read about, oh no, I guess I should be amillennialist. And then I began preaching about amillennialism. And then later I discovered, oh, that's postmillennialism. I guess that's better. And so I preached about it. And then I gave up on those things. But he was upset because I did not agree. Said, no, I don't see that way. And he got up upset. If that's the way it's going to be, can't talk. You're talking about a Christian, a person who is getting ready, prepare to preach the gospel, and yet showed differences. And I understood we have differences. And then on salvation, there's the same thing. One believe one way, the other believe one way. One want to impose the belief on the other people. No. And sometimes people don't try on me. I'm settled. I know who I believe. I know how I believe. And if I am wrong in something, That's okay. But how should we react to our own differences? We need patience. And a lot of time, you know, I remember the story of this girl in Texas. I was pastor in the church, and she came in, and she told me, I'm very upset, I want to talk to the pastor. Okay, let's talk. And when I finish, you're going to be very frustrated with me because I'm going to leave. This church is full of hypocrites. So you're going to leave the church? I was fasting at that time. I was on my 30th day of fasting. So I wasn't feeling like talking. I was very weak. And I know why. Because, you know, I was sitting on a Friday, early morning, right in front of pancakes and eggs. Wow. Lucy put the plate there, and I said, just like a lightning. Oh, I'm not supposed to eat. I'm supposed to fast. I just thought quickly. I didn't plan. I didn't hear the voice from heaven, but I knew. Period. Right now, I need to fast. And I told Lucy, oh, I'll take this. I'm not going to. So I went to the room, and I prayed, and I said, God, I'm not promising anything here. I depend on you. So I went on praying. First day was horrible. Second day was a little better. Third day was a little better. It went on. But when I talked to that lady, I knew why God had made me fast. Because he knew I was going to be arguing all the theologies, what people usually do. Look at this verse, look at this other, look at this other, look. And God is thinking about love, reflecting the image of Christ. So when she said, I said, what is the problem? And she said, Sister Sally, and that's her real name, I hope she's not listening, or she's a friend, she's really a good friend. I mean, they actually wrote me years later about that experience. And she said, Sally is gossiping on me. I said, isn't that amazing? Wonderful. What? She's gossiping on me. I said, great. The Lord is giving you opportunity for you to love her. Now you have to choose. Either you're going to love her, forgive her, pray for her, or you're going to do the easiest thing that people usually do in church. Get angry, get upset, call the pastor like you're doing right now. Why don't you just love her? I have other things to do, no? She said, you mean to just forgive her? I said, yeah, you need to go there and ask her forgiveness. No, but she was the one. Yeah, I know. But you just go ask forgiveness. I've been there several times. She don't forgive me. I said, here's one thing I want you to do. I want you to go home, fast for 1 month, and then go and ask forgiveness to the lady. And be ready to do that every day for 100 years. If she rejects you every time, like she has done 3 other times, you always go and apologize. Or you can go find another church, what people usually they do. But if you leave, you can leave. But you're going with your problem. You're not solving anything. And she said, you know, people like to negotiate things. Fasting for 30 days. Can I fast from TV? I said, yeah. She was hungry. I couldn't argue too much. I said, yeah, fast from TV. Because I am hooked on soap opera. So I'm going to fast from TV and give that time to prayer. All right. and then go talk to her. She went and talked to her. The lady said, no, it's okay. I don't want to talk. Fine. So I invited the whole church to pray for the whole night. I used to go and pray every Friday, and I invited people. I went to several churches and invited the pastors. I'm going to be praying every night, every Friday, the whole night. So I want you guys to come with me. Of course, nobody came, ever, neither from the church or from other churches. But I thought, it was very hard to pray the whole night, because sometimes you felt sleepy, and I would get up when I was sleepy, and I would sing little chorals and turn off the light so the police, when they passed, they wouldn't see the light, think there was a thief there. It literally happened with somebody else. So I said, you go home, told her, and try again. She went, she tried again. Pastor, I don't know, but I said, keep trying. So then I had my prayer warrior, which is a lady in a little bitty town close to the city I was. And she said, I'll be praying for you. She always called me, and sometimes she would come home and she was praying for me. Now, at this time I was a missionary. I was in Colombia, but I had come for 1 year furlough. So I was during that time that the First Baptist Church said, we have a mission just a few miles from here and in the next town. And you pass today. I said, yeah, with one condition, it will be 1 year because then I'm going back. Yeah, okay. So I began pastoring there. But I told the lady, you know what we're going to do as a church, the whole church? Instead of having our normal Sunday service, we're going to pray for the whole night. We're going to meet at night and we're going to pray. You're going to have three times, three different sections in that prayer. Remember on the Old Testament, when the people would come to the tabernacle, right outside of the tabernacle, they had to deal with the scene right there, that lamb. Then the priest would go in to the holy places. Once a year, he would go all the way to the Holy of Holies. Well, we're going to do the three things here. So the first time we're going to be praying, thinking like that little lamb that takes the sins. And in our case, we know Jesus. So you think about the cross. Then we're going to pray. At that time is for each one of us. Time of confession. Then we're going to go in. And we're going to pray to God for all the people. And when the other time for the Holy of Holies, that the period in which the priest would go and intercede for Israel, then we're going to do an intercession for everybody right there. And I told the people, is when we are in this first period, pray that God will reveal to you if there is anything in your life against anybody here. Or anywhere, you go and confess. Right there. And we began praying. Everybody quiet. I had to ask my prayer warriors, some of them are Baptist and some of them were Methodist, and they came and they said, your job is just to stay inside the building. You do nothing. You don't participate in anything except you pray for this meeting during the whole time. They are prayer warriors. And so they were praying. And as we're praying somewhere around 1 in the morning, we notice some people crying and going and embracing each other. People began confessing their sins to each other or any grievances they had with each other. Forget differences. Forget theological differences. Those are nonsense. Forget all of that. Concentrate in love. And people began doing that. Now, this lady got up and she saw the other lady there sitting, the offender is there. So she went behind her, embraced her through the back, said, "Sister, forgive me. You know where I live. Go home." Right there. Said, "Stay on. See, this is only the first year. You have 100 years to go." Showing love. Well, time came, we organized that mission into a church. And we went back to the mission field. And they still kind of didn't talk to each other. Then they sent me an email. "Brother Arnold, we have good news. Now we know why you made so much emphasis on prayer. We are the best friends now, and we are going out together and sharing the gospel." See, over 1 year after we began praying. But sometimes we treat God like he's a Coke machine. We put the coin, right now, the drink is right here. Well, God is not a Coke machine. God works on his time. There are times, yeah, the mysteries of God. And sometimes he answers like that. Other time is later. Another time is one day after you're dead. That happened to George Miller. I'm not going to tell that story. But he prayed every day. Every single day. For 66 years, he prayed for three people. I want this, and these people, I want them to come and know Jesus. The three of them were saved. Oh, many people would argue with Miller, "Why not do this?" Oh, this is nonsense. The people working on the flesh. They pretend to know more than God does. So, the two friends, the first two, God saved while he was alive. The other one, after his death. And I imagine by now he knows that with the Lord that the other person is saved. Really saved. Not religious. He got saved. And I say this because the Apostle Paul, he's telling us, and I think we can see the scripture there. I think you have this, the first one, first scripture, I believe is Galatians, right there, yes, see? "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." Love, serve one another. You know, when the Lord brings us to himself, he brings us to freedom, but sometimes we want to be in bondage. We feel that it's easier. You know, there's this movement around the world where people want to go back to the old law and When I love the law of God, I heard people preach against the law, nonsense sermons against so much for a law cannot save us. Well, the law was never intended to save us. So why are you going to waste my time and preach a sermon against the law of God? The law is beautiful, it's wonderful, it shows me the character of God. It's not bad. I don't have this problem people have. It's the Old Testament, it's the New Testament. Well, it's the same God, period. God doesn't change. He reveals things differently at different times because we cannot see sometimes. You remember when Jesus said, remember that was told back then, thou shalt not commit adultery? Well, that's what was written. But I say unto you, hey, wait a minute. Who is about to change something that was written by the finger of God? God. Because he is God. And what he was doing, he was not having a change of mind. He was explaining to people something they should have understood. But you remember when the people came to Moses there in front of that mountain, Moses prepared the people. God told Moses, prepare the people because tomorrow we're going to meet. And the people said, no. You're going up, Moses. And you hear God and you tell us. They reject the intimacy that God wanted to have with them. So God gave them law. You want law? Here's a law. You want rules? Here are rules. And regulation. But God wants intimacy. He's not interested in rules and regulation. He's interested in a relationship, in love. And we need to love. And the Apostle Paul was very good in explaining this, of course, because the Holy Spirit was leading him to explain to us. We may know everything. We may know all the theology that we can think we know. If we don't have love, we have nothing. And you know, a lot of this theology don't work when you go to mission field. It just don't work. All this explanation that people give don't work. Because you find yourself in situations that no explanation will make any sense. I was driving one night, because the enemy's government, they were hitting the city every way. And we wouldn't leave town except by plane, because we knew we would be encountered the guerrilla fighters. And they want to get you. So I thought, we need to move from this city to another city which is a little calmer. And so my wife took a plane and I took the car with Val. And Val was sitting on the right side, passenger side. He was 7 years old and I was driving. And some of you already know this story, what I've done. I had many stories. I like to tell this one. I had many, many story encounter with people, with weapons, with things, put machine gun, everything. All the theology gone down the drain. You don't even know how to pray. And when I was 1 a.m. coming down the mountains, driving down, and suddenly I saw this terrorist group that I had seen so many times on TV. So many times I have seen them on TV. And what did they do usually? I've seen them burning buses full of people inside. I've seen them doing things that you didn't believe they did, like putting a snake in people's mouth and let the snake go in and kill the person. They do that. Then now I see these people, over 100 of them, machine guns, bazooka, bullet belts everywhere, bullet. And I thought, oh my God, I am the only traffic in this road. There is no traffic. It's just me and my son. Come and stop the car. They surround us. I didn't want to look to their face. I said, well, it's now or never. Remember the story, Elvis? I said, Lord, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. That's the only thing I could say. I didn't know how to ask. There was no time. There's no time for theological reflections to see if I am on this side or that side or that side. All this nonsense. I realize that's only one thing. It was the mercy of God, the love for God, and I completely forgot. What am I supposed to do in a situation like this? I bow my head while I'm sleeping, which is good. And I bow my head over the steering wheel and I pray, just, oh my God, oh my God. Then it looked like an eternity. I was thinking, when they're going to start shooting? When, let's get over. When, what is going to happen? And then I began to open my eyes and began lifting my head slowly. And there was nobody there. Nobody. I said, should I step on the gas and take off? That was the feeling. Then I thought, maybe they went into the jungle. But they're there, they're going to see me. So I'm going to drive very slowly. And then when I took like about 3 miles, I said, I guess I can. And I stepped on the gas. And I still had at least 6 hours more to drive at night. Then I found a city and the big sign, Hyatt Hotel. I said, oh, that's the expensive one. I don't care. I'm going to spend the night there. So I spent the night there. Now, walking in the Spirit, and sometimes we have to depend on the Lord to help us to do that. We can't do that on our own. The Apostle Paul says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Well, God is still working with us. Why are we going to be worrying about this person who thinks differently than I do? Let God do the work. He's not your servant. He's servant of somebody else, God's servant. But how am I going to do if I have a situation in which I'm facing persecution? Is a persecution ever coming to the USA? Is it coming at one point? Well, we have some already, but the real ones. the ones that people come with machine gun to a church building, tell everybody to leave, yeah, or kill, believe in God. No, you know, I'm a visitor today. Out. You believe in God? You know, my grandmother was bringing me, but I really never really, you know, but I come. Okay, get out. Machine gun point. And you? No, so many people. Most of the church are gone. About 8 people left. Got a machine gun, put the gun down and said, brothers, let's praise the Lord. The hypocrite's out. We're gonna. And a lot of time it's so easy for us in our thinking and our theology to give answers of how we're gonna do or how it should be done. We don't know. Walking in the Spirit. The other verse, the next one, Colossians. Thank you. Yeah. Okay, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So we want to walk in the Spirit. We need to really meet Christ and let Christ be Christ in our lives. In our lives. Well, where he's going to appear? When Christ appears, where? And some people say, when he comes, second coming. You know, that's fine. Up there, far away, at some point, he is going to appear in glory, everybody, every eye is ours. But before then, he is ready to appear in our own life. He said to the disciple, let your light shine before men, that they may see. So we don't have light from ourselves. It's the light of Christ in us. He appears in you. He is being formed in us. We are being molded into the likeness of Christ. We need to be like Christ. You cannot face persecution. You remember you saw how these people cut their on ISIS in the on YouTube. You can see you cut these people's head. How are you going to face this? No amount of explanation will help you understand any of this. But grace of God, you believe in letting Jesus shine. Don't try to be Jesus. Don't be bossy. Be the humble servant. And God will manifest himself. And then the other verse is, well, we read. Remember John, I don't think it is there. Oh, is there? And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives, even unto death. The Apostle John is in heaven. You know, he got caught up somehow. Now he is in eternity. He is not on time. It's not time in heaven. It's eternity. And he sees things that were not happening yet, but he saw it there. In other words, remember when John saw the great multitude? How is that possible? He saw us there. He saw us that are here today. We were there. We're in the great multitude. That's outside of time. That was in eternity. How that is done, I don't know. I don't really care to know. It's God's business. It's God's business. We are, or he was, there in eternity. And he could see, he said there was a war in heaven. A war in heaven. Michael, you know, the archangel, fighting against the dragon, the old serpent, you know who he is. Satan, with his angels, fighting. Now, you can choose to believe that is a real story, or you can say, nah, that didn't happen, it's just in his mind. No, it wasn't in his mind. He saw. And you know, he saw the people who had victory. He said, they conquered him by the blood, number one, the blood of the Lamb. Number two, their testimony. Number three, they loved not their lives even unto death. Three things. If we really know that the blood of the Lamb has delivered us, there is nothing the devil can do to change that back and send us back to be sentenced to whatever we were sentenced before. The devil say, oh, I want you to go to hell with me. He can't do. It's a done deal. The blood of the Lamb, it has already been shed. He cannot undo that. But there are things that haven't been done. Your testimony. That's not God's testimony. It's our testimony, our daily testimony. How are we going to relate to each other? How are we going to relate to our neighbor? Or the neighbor going to see you? Or they're going to see Jesus in you? And this is the difference. We need to love. And then it says, for they love not their lives. That means that their love for Christ was, and we cannot explain that level of love for Christ. It is so amazing. I was reading yesterday about a place in Europe. I mean, we're talking about hundreds of years back. And they had a family, a father, the mother, and a little daughter, sentenced to death because they were Christians. So they put a stake by the ocean on the beach. The father, they put the stake further down, and then a little closer here, the mother and the little girl here. As the water was coming up, you know, the tide coming up, they knew if the father gives up, then the mother and the daughter, probably. So that's why they put them like that. So the men stay, and the water is getting closer. They offer him, we can take you out of there. No, I've served my Jesus for so many years, and I'm going to keep on serving him. Okay? So the water covered, he died. Now, they tried to convince the mother. The mother stayed and died. Now they came and told the little girl, if you reject the name of Jesus. And the little girl said, no, I love my Jesus. I'm going to deny him. And the three of them died. It's a real story. Now, how we're going to be able to do that. We cannot explain. But when you love Christ more than you love yourself, because that's exactly what he did. He loved us more than he loved himself. He could save his life and not die. Let's see John 13, 34, 35 that Ronnie read a while ago. I don't think it is there, but you can read it. Oh, you remember. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just look at this. Not just love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So, when you see Jesus talking about a new commandment, by implication, a new commandment has an old commandment that is fading and need to be replaced. And we're going to see in a little while what is this old commandment. So he says, love one another. So what's the new commandment? This is it. Love one another. And then he gives a standard for that love. Because anybody talk about love. Oh, we love each other, you know. And in this church, I know we're growing in love. I really feel this church is growing in love. People love. And we're going to keep growing. But so Christ gives us a new standard for love. And he tells them, as I have loved you. Now, how did Jesus love us? And he tells them in John 15, he's telling about, no one has greater love than this and give their life for their friend. So Jesus, in a few words, what he's really telling the disciples is this. As I have loved you, because I gave up everything I had, every privilege I have. Not only that, but I want you to understand that when I am talking about love, I am talking about you preferring the other more than you. You give the first place to the other. Give priority to the other person. Well, but you know, we don't do that. I know. That's why he's telling us. The Father and the Son, one God, have a standard of love. And that standard of love is, I love you more than I love myself. And he did not write a book about it. He sent his Son, and his Son died for us. And that's why Jesus is telling us, as I have loved you. So when you think that somebody in the church or your neighborhood, they are, these people are upsetting. I need to tell them something. I need to teach them a lesson. Well, Pastor, I need to teach them a lesson. If I go apologize, if I forget, they don't learn the lesson. What lesson? You were the one needing to learn the lesson of love. And so, Jesus told them, when people see you loving, they're going to know that you are my disciples. How are they going to know that? Because of love. You see? Oh, brother, this is not possible. Yes, it is. On verse 35, this is how all people will know that you are my disciple. What is the condition? If you love one another, that's how they're going to know. Otherwise, we have to bring Ravi Zacharias and other people and other pastors and other leaders to explain to them. They don't need explanations. They need to see the love of Christ. Somebody read Matthew 22:34. Let's see, Matthew 22:34. And by the way, this is not a conditional love. Yes. See? Now you see the old commandment that need to be replaced. You love God with all your strength. My strength? And love your neighbors yourself? And suppose I don't love myself, what kind of love my neighbor is going to feel? See? But now he reveals the real intention. Thank you. My throat is... how will people see and understand unless they see Jesus in our lives, forgiving each other, loving each other, not taking the first place? Let's say, anybody want to be the pastor, be an elder? I'm glad I'll give my place to anybody who want. Really want. I mean, really? Yeah. You know, after so many years in which people tell all kind of things to the pastor, and sometimes congregation had no idea. Oh, nasty letters and the threats and things from people in the church, not outside. And I told the Lord, when I retire, I would like to be in a church where I can be on the pastor's side. Because I've been there, Lord. You see. But I didn't ask to really be. Say, I would like to. He took seriously, put me here. But you know, I resisted. Ronnie knows. I said, Ronnie, no, I'm not. I cannot, no, I'm not going. That's when they're trying to choose the elders. The bottom line is, Jesus wants us to understand that he's king. And that we need to use the same measure of love that he and the Father have. A love in which the Father, the Son, give up his life for us because we are more important for him than himself. This kind of love that pop psychology books out there, by the way, I mean, that was my major in school, I studied psychology. I'm not criticizing people for reading their books. Anybody can read whatever book you want to. But the thing is that, and I read a lot of books. I read those books. I may not believe in 50% of what, I read books all the time. But nothing measure up, not even close, to a tenth of 1% of who Jesus is. And what Jesus can do if we learn to love. And sometimes we travel and we get to places and some pastor feel offended because they are there and nobody presented them. Nobody knows that I'm here. I'm a missionary. So what? Big deal. We need not try to impress anybody with our presence. Be there, be quiet. So this, brothers and sisters, is what the apostles, Paul and John, and who are Christ, are trying to communicate to us. If we're going to walk in the Spirit, we need to love Jesus. And we need to love our brothers more than we love ourselves. And when we're ready to do that, then we're going to see things happening. No, it's not that you're going to get every answer, every prayer answered the way you want. No. But you're going to have that peace when you look to the mountain of problems and bills and impatient people around you. You're going to have that peace like a river. Remember, like peace like a river? I got peace like a river. I got peace like a river in my soul. Yeah, because it's Christ in us. But don't just sing about it. Have it. So what, I'm going to finish here. I know you guys are ready to go eat. First Peter, he says, 2 Peter 1:4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promise, so that, look at this, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Wait a minute. Me? Partakers of a divine nature? I mean, like we're going to be like God? No, we're not going to be God. There is only one God. But somehow God is allowing us to participate in his nature. And that's why he's telling us, love like I do. Look at this fascinating verse in Matthew 5:48. And if somebody have it there, you can read. I don't have it here. Matthew 5, this is in the Beatitudes, 5:48.
You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father.
Oh, and look at this. You must be perfect as your heavenly Father. And you know, and this is how we get foolish interpretation of the Bible. People get one verse, isolated, and they create a whole system of interpretation. Now read verse 43 and on.
You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven.
Yeah, you see, isn't that the theme of love again? Now we understand when he says be perfect like the Father in heaven. But wait a minute, in what sense? Love. Not in power. We're not going to be gods building all the world, creating all the things. No. In love. He wants us to be partakers of his nature, to love one another. And that's why Jesus said, as I love you. Why did he say that? If it's not possible, it is possible. Or Jesus would be lying, and we know Jesus doesn't lie. Well, we better finish. We have the Lord's Supper. Lord God, we thank you for this time together. Lord, we do not know even how to explain the things of God. They are so amazingly profound. Your love, your decisions, your will, your power. But especially, how in the world could you love us that much? Help us to love our brothers and sisters like that. And if we do that, the scripture tells us, we will be able to love God. Because how are we going to love God who we don't see if we cannot love our brothers that we see? So help us, Lord, to be able to love our brothers so that our love for God will be indeed a real love. We praise you and we pray that your holy name be glorified. For we are nothing, Lord. We are nothing except that we are something because we are in Christ. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.